Those of you who've been coming over the last few Sunday nights will know that we're working our way through Romans chapter 13 to the end of this epistle. And we reach tonight Romans 13 verses 11 to 14. Now that's on page 153 of the Church Bibles, the New Testament section. And it would be a great help if you could find that and open it in front of you. Let me remind you of this chapter. We began by looking at verses 1 to 7 and thought of the Christian in his responsibility to the state. Then last time we looked at verses 8 to 10 and we thought of the Christian in his responsibility of love towards those around him. And now tonight we think of the Christian in his responsibility of his character and his living as people of the day. Now, I don't know what you're like first thing in the morning. I suspect there are various reactions that people have, that some of you feel like Snoopy, that you're allergic to mornings, and you find it almost impossible to get up. Now, if you're in that sort of category, I want to apologize to you right at the beginning of this sermon tonight, because Paul is talking here all about mornings, and all about waking up, and all about getting dressed. So that's the metaphor we're going to be looking at. It's an extended metaphor. And he tries to get the Roman Christians to understand their new responsibility and their new nature in the face of God's activity and work. So what I want us to do tonight is to take this metaphor and to try and understand the two major things that Paul is here saying to them and to us. Two major calls to our Christian living. Now, the first one is simply this. It is that it is time to wake up. It is time to wake up. You find that in verse 11. He says this, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep." Now, one of the things that you discover if you live and work in London is that so many people who live in this city live in a kind of aimlessness of their own existence. Now, that does not mean that they're not busy. Most people who live in London are frantically busy. They have all sorts of activities which involve them. And yet, somehow, there is no aim or direction or purpose which unifies them and drives them forward. One day is very much like the next one. One year is very much like the next one. They fill up their time with activities instead of directly, purposefully going forward in their lives. But the Christian has a quite different view of time. He sees time in an entirely new way. He has a Christian view of time, and that determines the whole backcloth of his living and the whole framework in which he finds his life and activity. Now, there are two things here in this passage which I want us to understand about a Christian view of time so that we understand our own living. And the first thing he tells us is that time is moving forward. He says that at the bottom of verse 11. He says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Now, here Scripture sets itself against a circular or a static view of time. That time is moving forward purposefully. And Paul tells them that there is a difference, a significant difference, between the time that they first believed in Christ some years before and the time that he is now writing to them at this present situation. But this is an important time, and that now salvation is closer because time has moved on. Now, the Christian also is called to this view of time. He understands that time is moving on, and that therefore you cannot hold time. You cannot stop time, but that time becomes meaningful and important in our own living and our life. The Christian understands that the only time that I have now is now, and that I either use my time now or I lose my time now, because it is not returning. It does not come back. I move on in the purposes of God. Now, I wish many more Christians had a more purposeful and valuable view of time than so many that I meet. So many people live in the past. They look back all the time to the times that they once had. Or so many people look back in vain regrets of what once was. So many people who come and see me tell me of the past, how things have gone wrong, how they can't ever do anything now because if only this had happened in the past, life would be quite different now. And they're living with this vain regret of something which has happened which would have changed everything. There are others who are always living in the future. Why, they always are telling you their plans of what they will do soon. They plan great schemes. They have great ideas. They're always going to do something, but they never do it. And the present time is utterly wasted. No, the Christian knows that time is moving on. It's now later than it was when I believed. And the time between when I believed and now has gone and will never return. And I have either used it or lost it, because time moves on. That's the first thing of a Christian view of time. The second thing about a Christian view of time is that time is moving to a climax. Why, he says that in verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Now, the day that Paul is here speaking about is the day of salvation he has just mentioned. It is the day in which the salvation which we began to experience and enjoy when we first believed in Jesus will become visible and total and complete at the appearing again of Jesus Christ in his second coming. And Paul tells us that all time is going forward to that point, that all time has a direction and purpose, and it just goes on and on to the climax of God's total intervention in Jesus' return. You see, you and I, Christians, live in this time. We live in this critical time between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. The scriptures call it the last times. We have no idea how long it is. I do not know. But all of us as Christians in every age live in a critical time. The next action of God in history is in the second coming of Christ, and that all history moves forward to that purpose and that consummation when Christ comes to wrap up time, to close history, and to come as judge. And salvation is revealed. Time will not go on forever. Time comes to an end. It was Martin Luther who used to write about his own life that he said he lived his life as if Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming again tomorrow. And that is the perspective of all Christian living. We live in the resurrection, but we live in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ as judge and as Saviour. So he says, the day is far gone. The day of sin, the day of ignorance, it's almost over, he says. It's as it's almost finished. And the morning, the day, it's at hand. Now, it's because Paul has this view of time that he writes to these Roman Christians in this way, in these verses. He says to them, "You know what hour it is." Here you are, Christians at Rome, he says. You understand the time. You can tell the time. You know the hour. You know that your life is lived out against this background of a moving, important, urgent time, of a climactic time when Christ is to come again, when morning comes, and that therefore your life is important and urgent, and that you are coming to that climax of history. Now he says, because you know the hour, therefore you also know, he says, that it is full time to wake up, to wake from sleep, he says. Why, it's time to wake up, he writes to them. You know the night's almost over and the day's almost here. Why, he says, wake up as God's people. Now I can think of few more apposite words to myself and to ourselves and to the Church of God, particularly in this country, than this word. That the Church of God needs to be constantly reminded that we need to wake up, because the time that we live in is an important time. It is an urgent time. We do not have it again. And that it comes to the end of time in Christ's return. But how often the church gives an appearance of being almost asleep, and Christians give an appearance of being almost asleep. While we jog along a little way behind the world, doing our own enjoyable things, occasional sporadic raids into mission, occasional attempts to live seriously in Christian life, but basically keeping going behind the world. We give truth to that parody of the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers, which goes like this: like a mighty tortoise moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. But isn't that true? Isn't that true of you and me? That so often we come back into our coziness and our lethargy. It was Professor James Stewart speaking in a sermon of his called The Sleeping Church, wrote these words, or said them: "The Church of Jesus Christ is largely asleep in this hour. She is too comfortable and too cozy. She is playing with toys when she ought to be fighting for kingdoms." Now, I think we need to remind ourselves as Christians tonight that this moment that we now have and are experiencing, we never have again. That next week that you're going to experience, you never have again. That time is moving on and it is important, and that you use it or you lose it, and that we move forward to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will end time and close it and come as judge. And we need to see the seriousness of the hour, the urgency of our task, the urgency of what God has given to us, the urgency that we use our time valuably and importantly, and that we wake up. That's what he says. You know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. It is time to wake up. But if that's the first thing Paul says to them, the second thing he says here is that it is time to get dressed. It's time to get dressed. He says that in verse 12. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now notice, Paul does not say to them that because your time is so important and because you live in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ in the last days, therefore you must spend your time in frenzied activity. He does not say that. No, he is concerned that you spend your time in a new character of living, that you start to live as the new people. And the image that he uses here of dressing up is quite obvious. He does it in two stages. Firstly, that you undress. You take off your night clothes. He says you take them off vigorously. You cast them aside, the works of darkness, he describes it as in verse 12. And he describes some of those works in verse 13 in like this: reveling, drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, quarrelling, jealousy. Or as the New English Good News says, orgies, drunkenness, immorality, indecency, fighting, and envy. Now notice about these marks. They're only kept picture marks, and they're exaggerated marks in many ways, but they have some characteristics about them, and they are threefold. Firstly, they are marks of selfishness. They are self-indulgence. That here these people, and all of us, find it so natural to use our time simply for ourselves, to indulge ourselves, to make ourselves central to our own living. And these marks he talks about are extremities of selfishness. Then secondly, you notice about them that they're marks of wastefulness. Why are there times, ways of using up time and using up people? Not for any constructive purpose. No, none of these marks are constructive at all. They are ways in which time is used, but not constructively. They're used and wasted. And thirdly, these marks are destructive. They are destructive of people. They're destructive of myself, because if I behave like this, it destroys myself as the person made in the image of God. If I use other people like this, it destroys them as made in the image of God. Why, to treat them as playthings in immorality, or to treat them by destroying them, by envying and jealousy and fighting. No, he says, these are the marks of darkness. Hidden marks, marks which have to be hidden under the darkness of night. They are the marks of selfishness, wastefulness, and destructiveness. Now, aren't many of the things that we do in our own conduct marked like that too? Why, they may not be extreme in this way, but so much of our conduct has the mark of selfishness, of wastefulness, of destructiveness, of ourselves, of others around us, by what we are. Well, Paul says, you need to take action that when you've woken up, then you get dressed, and you get dressed by casting them off. You get out of your night clothing. And then secondly, you need to dress up. You need to dress up in your day clothing. And he describes that again in saying, put on the armor of light. Or then, in strikingly, in verse 14, he describes it like this: put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the result of putting on these clothes will be that you have a new behavior. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day. Now let's look just briefly at those two sets of clothing. They're really the same clothing that he describes. Firstly, that you put on the armor of light. Notice that Paul tells them to dress up as if for battle, with an armor. that because of the urgency of the time and because of the hostility of evil, I need to dress for battle. And I dress in the battle of clothing that God himself provides. Well, we read of them, some of them, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you can look them up. Some of the marks that God gives. But here he describes them primarily as the marks of light, purity, holiness. If I'm going to live in this new day, I need to be marked by the characteristics of holiness and obedience, that I live in the battle with evil. I therefore need to be clothed for that battle. But look at this other description. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable description of clothing. Paul is saying that what you're going to wear as you wake up is Christ himself. And you're going to put Christ on like a garment and wear him. You see, all our Christian life is tied and centered in him. We are baptized into Christ. We die with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are exalted with Christ. And we wear Christ as a garment. You see, as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. We are the body of Christ corporately. The body of Christ in Christ's human manifestation was the demonstration to those around of Christ himself. They understood his nature. They saw his character as they saw his human body. Well, you and I are called to be the body of Christ, the physical manifestation of the risen, exalted Christ, that those who see us see him, because we are dressed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was a missionary in Ethiopia who was sharing with some people something of the story of the life of Christ, trying to explain to some people what Christ did and who he was. When he was asked by one of them, "Was Christ like you?" Now that is a question that the world has the right to ask of us. Was Christ like you? And Paul tells us, if you've woken up, then get dressed and put on these new clothing and put on these marks of the Lord Jesus Christ and start to demonstrate his marks, that you do not live in selfishness, but selflessness, that you do not live in wastefulness, but usefulness, that you do not live in destructiveness, but constructiveness, and that you bear the image and likeness of Christ himself. Well, this is what Paul is writing to them. Oh, Christians at Rome, he says, I long for you. I write to you. I wish that you understood the time in which you live. If you understood the importance of it and the urgency of it, if you understood the critical nature of it, then understand it is time to wake up as Christians. And it is time to get dressed, to dress as God desires. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians hundreds of years ago in a different culture and a different city. But God speaks through his word continually over the ages. It was one of the most significant events in the history of the Christian church that God spoke through this passage to St. Augustine. As Augustine, over his early life, for the first 31 years of his life, played with God. He played with his concepts of God. He understood God. He knew so much about him. He spent his time in debate about God. And he played with his sin. He knew his sin, but he played with it. And he enjoyed it as well as knowing about God. And then he tells us that as his mother Monica used to pray for him, as he lived out this sham and empty life, that one day he was in the garden with a friend of his. And as he was there, God touched his life and started to speak to him. And he became aware of his own sinfulness and emptiness and his own selfishness and wastefulness. And he started to cry in that garden. And he cried out these words, "How long? How long? Tomorrow and tomorrow. Why not now? Why not in this hour? End my own sinfulness." And then he heard a voice as of a child saying, "Take up and read." And he says that there in the garden on the table was a book of the book of Romans. And he went across to it and he snatched it up and opened it and read the first things that his eyes came upon. And they were these verses. The verses, "Let us not walk in revelry and drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And Augustine said he closed the book and he put it down and he understood for the first time in his life that God had spoken to him and had changed him. That he no longer played with God. And he no longer pretended with God. And he no longer played with his sinfulness. But he bowed before God and woke up and got dressed. Now, if God uses his scriptures to a man like Augustine, God, the living God, speaks through his scriptures today. And it may be to you that God wants to say, whatever your situation, however long you've been a Christian, wake up. That your Christian life has just drifted along. You've been playing with God. You've been playing with your own nature and your own sinfulness. But your time is urgent. And your time is important. And you'll never get it again. And Christ is returning when he will expose all that we are and all that we do. And we will be known. And God wants to say to you tonight, it's time you woke up. And it's time you got dressed. God, may God enable us. That we may do that, that when he returns, we may not be ashamed of him, and he may not be ashamed of us. Let us pray. Lord God, in this church tonight, we're very different from one another. We don't know each other very closely. And yet, as you look upon us tonight, you know every one of us perfectly. And you know whether we've understood the importance and urgency of our lives and time. You know whether we play with you and play with sin. Lord, forgive us if that is true, and enable us to wake up and to dress up to demonstrate the life and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.